So we and just encourage you to just join along with us throughout all of this. And so I want to start with this illustration, though. It's from the movie Simon Birch. And this movie follows this boy with stunted growth who has a clear sense that God has an important plan for his life. Little Simon is often met with obstacles and opposition, but he plods on through life until he really does become a hero. Simon and his friend Joe do everything together, even though they are an odd pair. The unlikely Simon is always talking about the great plans God has for his life. But Joe is always doubtful. Joe has been deeply wounded by growing up without a father and simply cannot move from cynicism to true faith. So early in the movie, Simon and Joe are heading home from the swimming hole. As Simon and Joe wander through a field of wildflowers, they turn to discussing destiny and the role of faith. This is what Simon says, "But things will be different once God makes me a hero." Joe says, "You know, you shouldn't talk about this hero stuff, Simon." Simon says, "Why not?" Joe says, "Because it's weird. The other kids tease you enough as it is." Simon says, "I don't care. It's the truth." Joe says, "But you don't have any proof." Simon says, "I don't need proof. I have faith." "Your problem is that you have no faith." Joe says, "I got faith. I just want proof to back it up." In the end, Simon does become a great hero, even though it leads to his death. Many years later, as Joe reflects on Simon's life, he can't help but finally move to a place of faith as well. And so as we think about this, you know, our natural desire is to have proof of God's existence or to have him speak to us before we'll take a step of faith. I hear that all the time. People are like, I can't take the step of faith yet because I need God to show up. I need him to do something supernatural, something miraculous. I need him to speak to me audibly. And oftentimes, but not always, God is waiting for us to take the step of faith toward him before he does the miraculous or speaks to us. In the midst of difficulties, it can be hard to have faith in God's ability to heal spiritually, physically, and financially. And as we face the COVID-19 pandemic, this coronavirus, we will need to take the necessary steps of faith toward God, even when we have spiritual doubts, physical illness, and financial struggles. Our natural desire will be to demand signs from God before we move in faith. Now more than ever, we have to remember that our big idea today, God has the power to heal every area of our lives. Today's message, as I mentioned earlier, is going to be done in a way that is different than usual. We're going to be looking at healing in three areas, spiritual, physical, and financial. And as we complete each area, we're going to spend time praying through the scriptures we've looked at and then responding in worship. And so as we think about that, we're going to start with spiritual healing. There are certainly many passages of scripture we could use to talk about spiritual healing, and I've only chosen two passages. One will focus on spiritual healing for those who have never believed in Jesus, and the second passage focuses on believers who have turned away from the Lord. And so as we think about the unsaved, those who have never believed in Jesus, I think about the story of of Saul. You know him as Paul. His Greek name is Paul. His Hebrew name was Saul. And in Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 19, we read these words. "Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way," that's capital W there, so it's talking about Jesus, "whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?' 'Who are you, Lord?' Saul asked. 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting,' he replied. 'Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do.' The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind, and he did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, 'Ananias.' 'Yes, Lord,' he answered. The Lord told him, 'Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Lord, Ananias answered, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, go, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me to you so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. And so we see this is a familiar story about Saul and his conversion. He was zealous for God and the Jewish way of religion. But Jesus' arrival had transformed the religion from religion to relationship. It was more than just doing the things that God had commanded in the Old Testament. It was now a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so change had, came hard for the religious leaders, the chief priests, the Pharisees, and the Sadducees. They continued to try and stop the spread of the good news of Jesus Christ. And Saul was the ringleader. But everything changed on the road to Damascus. Saul had a face-to-face encounter with the risen Christ. Jesus arrested him and stopped him in his tracks. And we see the glory of God surrounding Saul and Jesus questioning him. Now, God's glory temporarily blinded Saul. That's how magnificent his glory is. We see in other parts of Scripture that we can't look on the face of God without dying as human beings. And so Saul wasn't looking at the face of God, but he was seeing the glory of God. And so principle one is this: God's glory is beyond compare. His glory is magnificent. And so that we can rejoice in the Lord today for his glory and how magnificent it is. It's beyond compare. I like, too, what happens here with Ananias. God used a follower of Jesus Christ to restore Saul's sight. God used Ananias to bring physical healing to Saul's eyes. And that takes us back to our big idea today, that God has the power to heal every area of our lives, whether it's physical, whether it's spiritual, whether it's financial. And this is an important principle for us to understand, and it's principle two today. God uses his people to help others come to Jesus. He's using you, he's using me in order to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with those around us, those that we come in contact with, those that we have a sphere of influence in. He's using us to bring people to Jesus. And we learn from this interaction that Saul was God's chosen instrument to share the good news of Jesus Christ with the Gentiles and their kings. We see Saul praying basically for 3 days straight, and I'm guessing that his prayers were completely transformed, were completely different than they had been before. He was crying out to God. He knew who Jesus was and that he was the way, the truth, and the life. No longer was he trying to persecute Jesus. He was crying out to him. So I think his prayers had changed. And after having his sight restored, Saul gets baptized. That's a natural next step for us as believers. Once we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, is to show outwardly an inward decision that's changed us. And so he was showing those that he was traveling with, and the believers in Damascus that he had changed. He was now going to experience being on the other side of persecution. And Jesus says to Ananias, he's going to have to understand how much he's going to have to suffer for me. Now, this is good news. With Saul, we see a complete 180-degree turn from trying to kill followers of Jesus to sharing with everyone about Jesus. That's a true conversion. That's what repentance is. It's a 180-degree turn away from sin and turning to Jesus. We've all sinned. And you're saying, well, I don't think I have. I'm a pretty good person. All we have to do is turn to the Ten Commandments. Have you ever lied? Have you ever said anything that's not true? You're a liar then. Have you ever stolen anything, even if it was small, something that didn't belong to you? Then that makes you a thief. And it doesn't matter when this happened in your lifetime. Have you ever blasphemed God? Have you ever used his name as a cuss word? You notice that they don't ever use any of the other religions' gods as a cuss word. They only use the Christian God as a cuss word. Well, that's blaspheming God. Have you ever committed adultery or murder? And you say, well, no, I've never done those things, but Jesus took it to the next level. in the New Testament when he said, if you look at a woman with lust, it's as though you've committed adultery with her. So I've broken that one too. Ah, that maybe it's what you're thinking. Well, I've never murdered anyone, but Jesus said, if you hate someone in your heart, it's though you've murdered them. And so you see, these are just a handful of the Ten Commandments, and we've broken all of them, perhaps, or at least a vast majority of them. And God's Word tells us that if we break just one, it's as though we've broken all of them. And so you see, we're all sinners. That's what God's Word tells us. We've all sinned, and we fall short of the glory of God. And God has to punish sin, and His punishment is eternal separation from God. And I know there's a lot of talk out there about, well, God is loving. He certainly is, but He's also just. And He's just like a good judge here on earth. He's not going to look at someone who's murdered someone and said, oh, well, the rest of your life you were really, really good except for this one incident, this one situation, so I'm just going to set you free. We would all look at that judge here on earth and go, you're nuts, you're crazy. And we have to feel the same way about God. If God says, hey, I've broken these commandments, He can't let us into heaven. He can't set us free. That would be wrong. That would not be justice. And so God is perfectly just, and He's perfectly loving. And we see in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, that He says this, it demonstrates His love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You see, God had His plan in place. He has to punish sin. Ecclesiastes 3:17 tells us this, I thought in my heart, God will bring into judgment both the righteous and the wicked, for there will be a time for every activity, a time to judge every deed. We're all going to stand before God someday in judgment, and He's going to separate the sheep from the goats, those that are believers for those that are unbelievers. He's going to invite those who are believers to join Him in heaven and in His eternal home, and those that He's separated that have not believed in Him into eternal separation from Him, a place called hell. Jesus was the perfect sacrifice. His death, burial, and resurrection opened the way for us to be in a right relationship with God. In Hebrews chapter 10, you give me a moment, I'll get turned there. I want to read these verses to you. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 13 to 24. This is what God's Word says. Since that time, He waits for His enemies to be made His footstool, because by one sacrifice He was made perfect forever those who are being made holy. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First, He says, this is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds. Then He adds, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. And where these have been written, or where these have been forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is His body, it's talking about Jesus' body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from the guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for He who promised is faithful, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. That talks all about, the writer of Hebrews talks all about what Jesus did for us, how He took our place as the perfect sacrifice. And then John tells us in his gospel, a very familiar verse, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And I encourage you to take that step of faith today into spiritual healing. I'm just going to pause, and I'm going to pray a simple prayer. And if you've never believed in Jesus before, and you know that you're going to be separated from Him for all of eternity, but you understand that God loved you so much that He sent Jesus to be your perfect sacrifice, maybe you're ready to take that step today. And so I'm going to pray this simple prayer, and you just pray after me this morning. Dear God, I know that I have sinned. I'm sorry for my sin. Thank You for sending Jesus to take my sin to be the perfect sacrifice so that I could have eternal life. I turn to you today and take that step of faith. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer, I encourage you to go to the communication card on our website and mark that very first next step. We're going to be talking about that at the end. And put your contact information there. We want to be in contact with you this week. So we looked at being spiritually healed for the first time, but we also need to look at being spiritually healed as believers. It's a different concept here. And we see it in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 13 to 16. As we look at that passage of Scripture, we see these words. This is God speaking to Solomon after he dedicated the temple and the royal palace. And this is what he says. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command locusts to devour the land or send a plague among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. And it goes on. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. I have chosen and consecrated this temple so that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart will always be there. So God is basically telling Solomon that the Israelites would turn away from worshiping him. God gave Solomon a picture of what the discipline of his children would look like. God is like a great father to his children. Just like if you're a father out there today, you know that sometimes you have to discipline your children. That's being a loving father. That's being a good father. And that's what God is doing here. And this is what it looks like. There would be droughts. There wouldn't be any rain. So that would affect their crops. There would be locusts or bugs that would eat up their produce and their grain. And there would be a plague among his people. This was discipline for them to say, hey, you need to focus back on me and stop worshiping these other gods. But God also shared what steps the Israelites would need to take to stop his discipline of them. And we see here what those are. He identifies those he's talking to first, God's people, called by his name, and what they would need to do. We see here first that they needed to humble themselves. They needed to put away pride and selfishness. They needed to pray, and that was talking to God. They needed to seek his face, which is turning to God instead of anything else. And they need to turn from their wicked ways. That's repentance again. It's a 180-degree turn away from the sin and following the Lord Jesus Christ, following God. And then we see God's promises here. He will see and hear from heaven. He will forgive their sins. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We see here the spiritual healing that takes place. He will heal their land. This passage really addresses all three areas of healing that we're going to be talking about today. When God says that he'll heal their land, we have to go back to see what his discipline entailed. The drought and locust would have devastated their economy, their finances, and God promises to bring healing for their finances. The plague would have affected their physical health, and God promises to bring physical healing. See, God has the power to heal every area of our lives. And the physical and financial healing will be developed more in the next two points. But for now, we need to focus on the spiritual healing aspect. And so I want us to go to this time of prayer and position of prayer. You can stand if you want to at home. You can kneel at the couch or at a chair. You can raise your hands. You can lift your eyes to heaven. However God's calling you to the posture of prayer this morning, you just do that. But we're going to see some prayer prompts come up, and it's for these two passages, Acts chapter 9 and 2 Chronicles chapter 7. And we see here reverence. That's the first part of this. It's an upward saying. We're focusing on God first. He's the one who starts this conversation. And we're saying to God, God, we want to revere you today. And so the first prayer prompter is this. Lord, thank you that your glory is reflected in or through. How have you seen God's glory reflected? And so I just encourage you today, take a moment and cry out to God. Just finish that phrase this morning as we pray. So let's go to prayer. Lord, thank you that your glory is reflected in and through just springtime with the flowers that are coming out, Lord God. We thank you that your glory is reflected in a rainbow that we saw just this past week, a double rainbow that was so vivid and so clear. And so we thank you that we can see your glory through that.
Lord, thank you when you see your glory reflected in the stars.
Yes. Thank you, Lord, for the stars. As we just continue, you see the second prayer prompt for the reverence today. As we're just saying to God, we love you. Is Almighty God, thank you that you have the power to. What are you grateful for to the Lord that you've seen his power at work in your life? And so just lift that up to the Lord today. Almighty God, thank you that you have the power to forgive sin.
Thank you, Lord, that you have the power to raise Jesus from the dead.
Yes. Lord, we thank you for those things. You have the power to defeat Satan and to bring Jesus back alive from the grave. As we continue then, we just want to go to this time of response. It's a time of confession to the Lord, saying to him, God, from this passage of Scripture, I realize that I need your help. And so today, just finish this phrase, Dear Lord, I confess that I have persecuted you when or by. How have you persecuted God? We see that Paul did that. He was just going after the believers. And so just confess that to the Lord today. Dear Lord, I just confess that I have persecuted you when I've doubted maybe the salvation of other people.
Lord, I confess I persecuted you when I have fear about what people might say.
Yes. And just move on to the second response then this morning. It says this, Righteous Father, I confess that I have not, fill in that blank, please forgive me. And again, that comes from 2 Chronicles 7:14. And so just cry out to the Lord today.
Righteous Father, I confess I have not always followed your will for my life. Please forgive me.
Righteous Father, I confess that as well, that I've not always followed your will, but I thank you that I am now. Please forgive me. So we've looked up to God, we've looked down to ourselves, and we've humbled ourselves before the Lord. Next part is looking in, and that's the request. And so just complete this one if you would. Gracious God, please help me to hear your voice and obey your leading with. This was Ananias. He heard God's voice, and he said, God, I'm fearful. This is Saul of Tarsus. He's been persecuting the church. But then he went and obeyed. And so what's God calling you to? What's he leading you to do? And would you just tell him today that you're willing to do that? So gracious God, please help me to hear your voice and obey your leading with the various services coming up this week and how to just connect with people even though we're not able to be together physically.
Gracious God, please help me to hear your voice and obey your leading with my entire life.
Yes, Lord. And then let's respond out of 2 Chronicles this morning as well, our request. Let's just lift this request up to the Lord. Loving Lord, I am committing today to, what are you committing to? To seeking humility, to praying, to seeking God's face, to repenting, so that I can experience your promise or promises of healing, whether it's spiritually, physically, or financially. And so would you just lift that up to the Lord today?
Pursuing holiness so I can experience your promise of healing physically.
Yes. Loving Lord, I'm committing today to seeking humility so that I can experience your promise of healing spiritually. Finally, this morning is the readiness. And in readiness, we see these words, you know, just from Acts. Precious Savior, help me to obediently take the next step of faith by. What is he calling you to? What's that step of faith? And so would you just cry out to God for that today? And then in 2 Chronicles, this readiness prompt. Faithful Father, thank you that your eyes are open and your ears are attentive when I cry out to you about. Would you just complete that one today?
Faithful Father, thank you that your eyes are open and your ears are attentive when I cry out to you about all the things going on with the coronavirus.
Yes. Faithful Father, thank you that your eyes are open and your ears are attentive when I cry out to you about those who are lost. We've allowed the scriptures to lead us. We've allowed We've allowed the Holy Spirit to lead us. And now we just want to worship the Lord today. And would you just sing Jesus Messiah with us?
He became sin, who knew no sin, we might become his righteousness. He humbled himself and carried the cross. Love so amazing. Love so amazing. Jesus Messiah. Blessed Redeemer, Emmanuel, the rescue for sinners, the ransom from heaven, Jesus Messiah. Lord of all, body the bread, his blood the wine, broken and poured out, all for love. The whole earth trembled and the veil was torn. Love so Messiah, name above all names, blessed Redeemer, Emmanuel, the rescue for sinners, the ransom from Jesus Messiah, Lord of all our hope is in you, all our hope is in you, all the glory to you, God, the light of the Messiah, name above all names, blessed Redeemer, Emmanuel, the rescue for sinners, the ransom from Jesus Messiah, Lord of all. Jesus Messiah, Lord of all. Lord of all. The Lord of
Aren't you glad for Jesus, our Messiah, who brings spiritual healing because of his death, burial, and resurrection? And so, as we continue to go through this, just this prayer rally today, I want us to focus now on physical healing. And I believe that as we take the step of faith into spiritual healing, that God promises to sustain and provide for us physically and financially. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not preaching a prosperity gospel. Jesus never promised us that following him would be easy, spiritually, physically, or financially. You won't find that in Scripture. But we know that the all-powerful creator of the universe is now our Heavenly Father, and he watches over his children, and he promises to sustain us and provide for us through difficult times. We can take that to the bank. I like what Mark Batterson says in his book, Wild Goose Chase. In my experience, signs follow decisions. The way you overcome spiritual inertia and produce spiritual momentum is by making tough decisions. And the tougher the decision, the more potential momentum it will produce. The primary reason most of us don't see God moving is simply because we aren't moving. If we want to see God move, you need to make a move. He says, listen, we're not seeing God move, we're not seeing God speak to us because we're not moving. We're just sitting there saying, would you just show up? Would you just speak to me? And he says, I want to see that step of faith. He goes on and he says, I cannot promise that signs will follow your faith in 3 minutes or 3 hours or 3 days, but when you take a step of faith, signs will follow. God will sanctify your expectations, and you will begin to live your life with holy anticipation. You won't be able to wait to see what God is going to do next. So if you're out there and you're saying, you know, I'm just waiting for God to show up. I'm waiting for him to speak to me. Make the move. Make the move today. Take that step of faith. Don't wait. And so we see principle 3 through this. God is pleased when his people step out in faith. And we see this in two passages that we're going to look at for physical healing. First is individual faith in Mark chapter 5. verse 25 to 34, and then we're going to see corporate faith in Mark chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. And so I encourage you first to turn to Mark chapter 5, and I'm going to read verses 25 to 34. This is what God's word says. And a woman who was there, who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, she had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Immediately her bleeding stopped and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, who touched my clothes? You see the people crowding against you, his disciples answered, and yet you ask, who touched me? But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. When the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. So we know that this woman's ailment was that she had been dealing with a bleeding issue for 12 years. Imagine that. Imagine having this. She'd been to every doctor, sought out the best physicians of the day, and nobody could help her. She had spent all of her money. She was out of options. She didn't know what else to do. Or did she? She turned to Jesus. She knew what kind of power he had. Notice her faith. She's not seeking recognition, but simply expresses her faith in thought. She knows who Jesus is and his reputation of having healing power. She believes that simply touching his cloak will release his healing power to her, and she's correct. Immediately, her bleeding stopped, and she knew it physically. I really appreciate her incredible faith in Jesus' healing power. That takes us back to our big idea today, that God has the power to heal every area of our lives. And we see Jesus' response then to her faith. He realized that healing power had left his body, and so he asked who touched his clothes. The disciples didn't understand because people were just crowded around them. They wanted to be close to Jesus. He was probably getting bumped into and touched by all kinds of people, but nobody with the kind of faith that this woman had. They just wanted to be near him, but she wanted his healing power. And when the woman fearfully identifies herself, Jesus affirms her faith. He says, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. And I like that this potentially shy and reserved woman could quietly express her faith by simply touching Jesus' cloak. Maybe that's where you're at today. You're like, I don't really want to go and ask the elders of the church or the leadership of the church to lay hands on me and anoint me with oil for healing. That's biblical. James talks about that. Maybe you're just that shy, reserved person. And listen, you can come to Jesus and you can just, not physically, but in your heart physically, touch his cloak today and ask for that healing. Express your faith that way. Take that step of faith. Mark also records another physical healing that Jesus performed, but the entrance was much more dramatic. Flip back to Mark chapter 2, verses 1 to 12, and we see this corporate faith that takes place. Listen to the scriptures. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. Now some teachers of the law were sitting there, thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat, and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. I like the three dots there in verse 10. Jesus is speaking to them, And he's telling them much more than what Mark records here. But he's teaching them. And so we see these faith-filled friends. People heard that Jesus had returned home and they wanted to be around him. He's preaching to a packed house, so much so that this group of friends couldn't get their paralytic friend to Jesus. So they went up on the roof, they dug a hole in the roof, and they lowered their paralytic friend right in front of Jesus. And we see Jesus' response here. He recognized the faith of the group of friends and the paralytic. So he told the paralytic that his sins were forgiven. We see the spiritual healing aspect. That didn't sit well with some of the teachers of the law, but that didn't matter to Jesus. He then tells the paralytic to get up, take his mat, and go home, which he does. And then Jesus told the man to get up, take up his mat, and go home so that the people would understand that he was God and that he had the authority on earth to forgive sins. You see, God has the power to heal every area of our lives, spiritually and physically. And as we think about that today, I want us to just go to prayer for these two passages of Scripture. And again, we're going to go upwards, then we're going to go downwards in confession to God, then we're going to go inwards requesting, and then we're going to go outwards with readiness. And again, this is God starting the conversation with us, and we're completing that conversation. And so in reverence today, glorifying God, just complete this prayer prompt. Jesus, thank you for revealing your omnipotence. That's his ability to be all-powerful in my life, by or through. Jesus, thank you for revealing your omnipotence in my life through helping us to be able to get things set up during this time where we're not meeting together physically.
Jesus, thank you for revealing your omnipotence in my life through physical healing.
Yes. So, Lord, we rejoice in your omnipotence today. We thank you that you are all-powerful. Lord, as we just reflect inward now in response to this, Lord, I just pray that you would guide and direct us in this time of prayer. And so just again, we're going to have two here during response. Jesus, please forgive me for doubting your ability to know everything, especially when it comes to blank in my life. Fill in that blank today. Jesus, just please forgive me for doubting your ability to know everything, especially when it comes to the heart of man in my life.
Jesus, please forgive me for doubting your ability to know everything, especially when it comes to financial things in my life.
Yes, Lord. Just continue to respond to him with the second one today. I hope it'll come up. There we go. Precious Savior, I confess that I am currently skeptical about your power to forgive the sins of. Name that person specifically in your heart and mind. Maybe you're just feeling skeptical today in his ability and his power to forgive sins in a person's life that you've been praying for. And let's look inward as we just cry out to him for this request today. Dear Lord, help me to have faith in your healing power as I struggle with. Dear Lord, help me to have faith in your healing power as I struggle with high blood pressure. What physical thing are you struggling with right now?
Dear Lord, help me have faith in your healing powers. I struggle with just aches and pains.
And let's focus outward then in readiness. Lord, thank you that you promised to give me peace as I step out in faith concerning. Again, just cry out to the Lord. Lord, thank you that you promised to give me peace as I step out in faith concerning. Jesus is our healer, and we just want to worship him today as our healer.
You hold my every moment, you calm my raging sea, you walk with me fire and heal all my disease. I trust in you. I trust in you. I believe you're my healer. I believe you are all I need.
Again,
you hold my every moment, you calm my raging sea, you walk with me through fire and heal all my disease. I trust in you. I trust. You're all I need, and nothing is impossible for you. Nothing is impossible. Nothing is impossible for you. You hold the world in your hands. Nothing for you, nothing is impossible. Nothing is impossible for you. You hold my world in your hands. I believe you're my healer. I believe you are all. I believe you're my portion. I believe you're more than enough for me. Jesus. Jesus, you're all I need. I believe you're my healer. I believe you are all I need. I believe you're my portion. I believe you're more than enough for me. Jesus, you're all I need, more than enough for me. Jesus, you're all I need, more than enough for me.
Your prayer today. He's all that we need. He is the great physician. He is the one who brings healing to our bodies physically. He's the one who brings healing to our bodies spiritually as well. The final part is financial healing today. You're looking at several passages there. I know that there are some of you that are struggling, especially financially right now with the COVID-19, the coronavirus. I think we would all be kidding ourselves if we said that we weren't concerned about our financial future with state and federal stay-at-home orders. Some of you are not able to be working right now. You're laid off, and maybe the unemployment hasn't started coming in yet. Maybe you haven't been able to find another job, and you're concerned. And I want you to know today that God has the power to heal every area of our lives. We're going to see a couple of things in the passages today. We're going to see God's part. We're going to see our part, and we're going to see God's promises. We're going to be jumping around in several passages. We're going to start in Matthew chapter 6. Verses 25 to 32. And this is what God's word says. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. So here God promises provision of food. He takes care of the food needs of birds. Who don't sow, they don't reap, or they don't store away in barns. He says that we are more valuable than birds, which means that he will provide for us. We may not know how it will happen, but it will. Maybe it'll be through Upper Adams Food Pantry or the Gettysburg Soup Kitchen or a New Hope Mobile Food Pantry that'll be through the drive-thru here. Maybe it's going to be through the generosity of family or friends or neighbors or for our church family. We see God's provision of clothing. He provides beautiful dressings for the fields through the flowers. And the dressing of the fields is temporary, and he says that he will clothe us even more. As God's children, he says that we are valuable to him, that we and that he will provide for us. We see the discipline of his children again. In 2 Chronicles 7:13, we saw that. We already looked at that passage of Scripture today. He says, as his children, he will also discipline us just like a parent with their child or children. And as we read in 2 Chronicles 7:13, he will bring about droughts and devouring bugs and plagues as a way to get the attention of his children so that they will turn to him. We read in Malachi chapter 3, verses 6 to 9, these words, I, the Lord, do not change. So you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. And so we see this discipline of his children. And in Malachi, that we're under this curse for turning away from the Lord and robbing him by not giving our tithes and offerings. And God's part is to provide and discipline, but we have a part to play also. In Matthew chapter, back in Matthew chapter 6 then, verse 33, just the very first part of that, we see this. This is our part, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. We have to seek his kingdom and his righteousness. We have to do that first. And so what has first place in your life above God's kingdom and righteousness? It's a question you need to answer for yourself today. In Malachi chapter 3, back in Malachi again, you have to flip back and forth between these passages today, we see what our part is. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not open up the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. So God says to us, hey, listen, bring this tithe into the storehouse. And he says, test me. See if I'm not going to take care of you, if I'm not going to provide for you. And so to what or whom are you giving your first fruits instead of giving it to God? You see, for the Israelites, this was the first fruits of all their labors, the field and the flock, the grain and the animal. In 2 Chronicles, we already read that, chapter 7, verse 14, the first part of that. What is our part? We have to humble ourselves. We have to pray. We have to seek God's face. We have to turn from our wicked ways. And when we obediently do our part, God promises us certain things. The second part of verse 33 in Matthew chapter 6 tells us God's promises then to us. He says, and all these things will be given to you as well. All these things will be given to us. God promises to provide our every need, food and clothing. In Malachi chapter 3, verses 11 to 12, God will prevent pests from devouring their crops. That's their livelihood. God will make sure that nothing is wasted. Other nations will call them blessed. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14b, we see this. God will hear and see from heaven. He will forgive our sins and he will heal our land. God has the power to heal every area of our lives. And as we think about this part, this financial healing that takes place, again, I want us to go into a time of prayer, and we're going to pray through these prayer prompts. We may only have time for one each this morning, so as reverence, let's just start here. Lord, since you never change, that was the very beginning of verse 6, I worship you because or for. Knowing that God never changes, what are you grateful for? So let's go to prayer this morning. Physically, that's the physical healing. And finally, third next step is to trust God to provide for my every need, even during difficult times. That's the financial healing. I want to read this final illustration to you this morning. I think it's a great illustration. Every other Tuesday, Maria Lopez would come to clean my house. Maria always arrived like a bubble of energy, determined to restore order to my universe, scrubbing as though it were an act of worship. As we became acquainted, I learned that Maria was a pastor's daughter from Peru who had no family in the United States. I had only seen, I'd only been a Christian a few years and appreciated Maria's enthusiastic faith. She prayed out loud while she cleaned and sang praise songs in Spanish while she scrubbed. She praised Jesus everywhere she went. One Tuesday, Maria didn't show up for work. I anticipated seeing her cheery face, and but no one came. When she didn't arrive the next day, I called. No one answered the phone. This is so unlike her, I thought. She's so reliable. There must be a good reason. On the third day, a nurse called to say Maria was at the hospital. Alarmed, I cut some flowers and drove to Northridge Hospital to find out what was wrong. I found Maria sitting up in bed, rocking back and forth with her head encased in a heavy iron cage resting on her shoulders. Her eyes were closed, and tears streamed down her cheeks. Touching her arm gently, I held out the flowers. She clutched them to her chest. "What's that around your head, Maria?" "Oh, Jesus," she moaned, touching the iron contraption. "It is the torture of Satan." Puzzled, I turned to the nurse. She explained, "It's called a halo. It's screwed and bolted directly into the skull in four different places. It isn't pleasant." "How long must you wear it?" I asked Maria. 5 months, my doctors say, maybe. "But Jesus, you tell him, Maria, she no live 5 months with these in her head. She die. You tell him, yes?" "I'll talk to him, Maria. Anything else I can do for you?" "Yes, Jesus, my Bible." She pointed to the bedside table. "Please, you read to me?" "Sure, Maria." I started reading John 14. "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me." Out in the corridor, I found Maria's doctor. "Why is she wearing that hideous device?" I asked him. "Because, to put it simply, if she doesn't," he said, "her head would fall off. Maria has cancer. Her neck bones have degenerated to the point where they can no longer support her head." "Can they be repaired or regenerated?" He shook his head gravely. "It means we can't ever take it off. Maria will have to get used to living with it." Every week, when I visited, Maria asked me to pray with her and read from the Bible. She always requested the same chapter from the New Testament, John 14. Weeks turned into months. The heavy metal halo was crippling. During one visit, months after being admitted to the hospital, Maria clutched my hands and whispered, "God tells Maria it won't be long. Soon, he say, we take this off." Before I left the hospital, I stopped at the nurse's desk and asked how much longer Maria would be there. A nurse said they were preparing papers to release her. Maria doesn't have insurance enough money to stay in the hospital. That's why they're releasing her. Maria panicked when the doctor told her she must leave. "No, you take new x-ray." Touching the halo, she cried, "You take this torture from me. I no leave with this." "There's really no point," he insisted. "Nothing has changed." When I returned to the hospital 2 days later to pick up Maria, I was surprised to find her sitting in a chair, beaming ear to ear. "I no leave today," she said. "Why not, Maria? Have you had your x-ray?" "Yes, but I stay until they take this off." She rolled her eyes toward the halo. "Hasn't anyone told Maria what will happen when they take this halo off?" It was my turn to panic. "I can't tell her. Her despair will be overwhelming." I cornered the doctor. "She won't leave until you take the halo off. What do we do?" "Well, we take it off," he replied. "You said her head would roll off without it." Suddenly, Maria's doctor began acting strangely. He looked left and right, then muttered in low tones, "It won't roll off. The x-ray we took this morning indicated her neck bones have regenerated." "You said that was impossible." "It is impossible." I shook my head, confused. "Were the original x-rays a mistake?" "Not at all. They're here for anyone to see." "So?" Before answering, the doctor sighed. "So there are things I can't explain. Her bones have regenerated, and they are strong enough to hold her head. That's all I know. Doctor, is this a miracle?" "I don't know about miracles. That's Maria's department. She tells me Jesus healed her." You see, God has the power to heal every area of our lives, even when doctors say that it's impossible, financial people say it's impossible, other skeptics say it's impossible.